So for tonight, so we've been going through all the different, like the historical happenings in the Bible and the different teaching that came. And we've been going through Acts and the different things that happened. You know, the miracles that were done at the hands of the disciples, the issues that they faced. And when they were going out and preaching the gospel, there was kind of two main issues that they faced. There was two main issues. There was one that as they preached the gospel, that salvation comes by faith alone in Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ, no other way, no works, no anything. There were some of the Jews that would come in and try and say, well, you have to have faith, and you have to be circumcised as well. And the other issue was that because there was a teaching that came about, it said, well, because God forgives everything, you know, we can do whatever we like and we'll still be forgiven. And so what people would do, yeah, we can do what we like, we can live like the world, we can sleep around, we can do this, we can do that, we can get drunk, we can, you know, we can cheat, and yeah, God's going to forgive us. And each of those were two opposites, but equally out of the line of the will of God. But we're going to deal with some of the things in those two over the next 2 weeks. So tonight we're going to have an overview of the book of Ephesians, which is really encouraging. And we're going to look at the book of Galatians next week, an overview of the book of Galatians next week, which is more challenging and which is more the Apostle Paul getting to grips with one of those issues that I just mentioned. So we're going to have a look at that. So on the screen, Martin, is one on Ephesians. And we're going to have a look through it bit by bit. So this is an overview of the book of Ephesians. And I like to say, so the book of Galatians is written to Christians who have been pulled away from this salvation by faith alone into salvation by faith and by works as well. But Ephesians is written to fairly mature Christians, people who understood the Word of God in a fairly good way. And Paul was just wanting to encourage them. So this is the book of Ephesians. Now, if you look at Paul's second missionary journey, so you can see that he goes up from Jerusalem all the way up to Antioch, and he goes through Galatia, and then he goes through up into what's now Greece, and down round through Athens, and then he went back to Ephesus, and that was his first time in Ephesus, and he caused an absolute riot there. All through the city, he was preaching in there, and he caused a riot, and he had to leave in the end. But he actually planted a church in Ephesus, and he's writing back. The book of Ephesians is him writing back to these people that he loves, trying to encourage them and to stay strong. So you notice in his third missionary journey, he heads straight for Ephesus, straight across, doesn't mess about, because he has a church there that is alive and that is growing and that is well, and he wants to go just so he can give them some encouragement. And I'm guessing, like in those days, it would have been tough in a city that was immoral, and when the Apostle Paul came, they think, yeah, he's going to encourage us, and they would have looked forward to that. So this is Joel and I went to Ephesus when Joel was, how old were you, 8? Yeah, Joel was 8 years old, and I was much younger then, and a little slimmer. And this is me on the toilet in Ephesus, as you do. And apparently in Ephesus, the place to hang out for men was the toilet. The local lavatories is where you went. You whipped your robes up, you sat down, and you had a good chat to all your friends, because you'd all be in a row. You didn't have cubicles in those days, and you'd all sit in a row and have a good chat. And they didn't have toilet paper back then. So they'd have some young lads with a sponge and a stick. And what they'd do, once you finish your business, I'm all done, sponge, stick, say no more. So that's what happened. And actually, the Romans had flowing water. There's kind of about a 6-7 foot drop down there, and they had flowing water to take it all away. Really well designed. And in fact, when Jesus died on the cross, when they lifted up to him a sponge and a stick, they were mocking him once again. Like by lifting that up, it was like a toilet brush they were trying to get him to drink from, and he refused it. Also in Ephesus, you see, that is the amphitheater, that is the bottom of the city, that holds about 3,000 people, and the acoustics are so good that, well, I brought Claire back there another time, and you can stand in one place and you can kind of talk at this level, and all 3,000 people can hear you, because the acoustics are that good and it's that well designed. And when what did we do there, Joel? Did you didn't speak from the bottom, did you? No. And there's also at the top of the city, which goes up round that way, there's a smaller theatre, and I think that's where Paul caused the riot, and they dragged him down all the way down through the city, down to there. And if you ever go to Turkey, a holiday to Turkey, there's bus tours that go to Ephesus, and you can have a look round, a guided tour. And Joel and I, we caught a snake there, Steve Irwin style. But that's beside the point. So this is Ephesus. This was the library, which is just, the amphitheater is just over that side. This was the library, so they were quite, they like to think they were intelligent and have reading. But also it was a very immoral city. And apparently our tour guide said that what they used to do, the men used to go down to the library and there was an underground tunnel through to the brothel. And that's what the men said they would be going down. And that's where they were. So when Paul was there and he set up this church, and he's writing to them, but the place he's writing from is when he's in chains, under house arrest or in prison from Rome. So Paul's had a lot of difficulties, and when he's writing back to the Ephesians, he's most likely chained up. And obviously they might let his chains off or his hand chained so he can write. And so he's writing to the Ephesians when he's chained up. But when you read it, he's writing from a position of strength and hope and love. And there's so much strength in his voice, but yet he's in a very weak position. He can't go anywhere. He's chained up. And at the end of Ephesians, we find out about the spiritual armor. And he's probably writing it whilst he's, you know, chained next to a Roman guard with all the armor on. So he's thinking, oh, shield of faith. Oh, helmet of salvation. Oh, breastplate of righteousness. Shoes of the gospel of peace. Sword of the Spirit, the word of God. So when he's writing it from a weak position in physically, but there's such strength that comes through it to encourage the church. Listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Who wants to be blessed with every spiritual blessing? Five of us. So we want to be blessed with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing Paul is talking about when he's chained up. And he is blessed with every spiritual blessing. Physically chained up. Alive spiritually. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So when we read the book of Ephesians again and again and again, looking at or affirming that all these spiritual blessings come in Jesus Christ. There's no other way to get spiritual blessings. So it says, verse 3, in Christ, in Him, through Christ, in the Beloved, in Him, in Christ, in Christ, in Him, in Christ, in Him. Do you get the point? He's trying to show us that our blessings come through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. No other way to receive blessings except through Jesus Christ. This world will give us temporary highs. This world will lure us in for the drinking and the drugs and the sexual immorality and even, you know, the little buzzes that we get from our friends. But our spiritual riches come in Jesus Christ, and it's in Him and through Him and in the Beloved Jesus Christ. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So God is full of grace, and in Him we have that redemption, we have salvation through Him. So again it affirms it's through Jesus Christ, not of works of our own, but in Jesus Christ. that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Look at that, wisdom, knowledge, eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So it's all about wisdom and knowledge, that God has redeemed us and he's given us wisdom and knowledge. That you may know what the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory, of the inheritance of the saints. It's all about hope, all encouraging, and all about the riches of his glory. When you come to Christ, when you leave everything else behind, there is riches. So Paul, again, in a weak position, but yet in his heart is alive. Like when he was put in prison, he sang songs of rejoicing. When he's here, he's writing again and again about the riches. Do you know how blessed you are? Yes, Janet knows how blessed she is. Anybody else know how blessed you are? Lee, Lauren, yes, we are a blessed people. And when we take stock of this, when we really sit back and think how blessed we are, how much Jesus loves us, it should fill our heart. It should fill our heart. The riches of his inheritance of the saints. And that he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but that which is to come. So Jesus' name is high above every other, now and forever. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of all, of him who fills all and is in all. You know, Jesus is his body. And the fullness of him who fills all. Jesus has filled the church. Jesus is in the church. The Bible says about building a new Jerusalem, a new heavenly city. That's about 1,500 miles wide and 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles high. It's huge that he will fill it all. And Jesus was there at the beginning, and all things were made through him. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You he made what? Dead? No. You he made alive. Are we alive tonight? Good. You he made
alive.
Tell your faces. I can see everything from the front, you know. All the eyes who are watching me. You know who the most miserable ones seem to be? The ones who are looking at the phones like this. You he made
alive.
Get it in you that you are alive. Sometimes we may feel down, but he has made us alive. And we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So this makes it clear that if without Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. There is no life except through Jesus Christ. But when we come to Christ, he has made us alive. You once walked in darkness according to the power of this age. Now, I've heard people say that I keep a foot in the world and I keep a foot in the church. But it's like you're still being pulled in by the power of this age, which ultimately leads to death. God wants you to have spiritual life. Give your life fully over to him. Now, if we read chapter 3, it says, this just summarizes. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, strangers from the covenants of promise, who reconciled them both to God through the cross, and made us fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God and the church, and Christ being the cornerstone. So the Ephesians, they weren't a Jewish people. They weren't citizens of the house of God, but through Christ, God made them and us citizens of the house of God and of the church. He's grafted us into his kingdom. and Christ is the cornerstone of the church. And for this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So we all bow our knee. The Bible says that one day every knee will bow to Jesus Christ. We can choose to do it now, willingly, or everybody will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Does anybody get nervous talking from the front? A few? Well, this week, I have had the privilege of sharing the gospel in various ways with almost 1,000 people. So on Friday, I had the privilege of going to Newton Rig to be there as part of the day when they hand out the rewards. And I was asked to do like a 5 or 10 minute talk. And in a very short, I told a few stories and gave the gospel very briefly. And I was also able to share it this morning. But I have to say how it felt like. Well, I had to sit on the front stage of Newton Rig. There was about 5 of us, like president of the college, secretary of the college, somebody who was there at the start of the college, and me sitting there in front of 500 people, and they're all looking at you. And I was nervous. And I prayed, Lord, give me strength. Give me something to say. And I did. I really felt it in my heart that he was with me. And I might not have given the most brilliant speech or the wisest word, but I felt his presence with me, that he dwells in my heart, that he strengthens me to do the things that he's called me to do. And God will give you the strength to call for you to do the things that he's called you to do. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. I knew and I felt his love when I was there. So that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That you may be filled with the fullness of God. And I know, and I think we all know, that we whilst Christ has redeemed us, we are still growing in Christ. That his fullness is to reside within us. That his grace is to flow through us. And as we get closer to him, we expand with God's love. Now, what about this verse? Do you like this verse? Whatever he's called us to do, or whatever that we think we need. It says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask, according to the power that works in us. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly more. That's bound to excite you. Good. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly more. Above all that we ask or think, no matter how big we think of God and what he can do, he can do more. He can do more. If rather than watch the TV this week, or watch whatever you want, look, get that verse within your being. Think about that verse over and over until you believe it with all of your heart. That God can do exceedingly abundantly more than we ever ask or imagine. Rather than hang around with those people that put negative vibes within us, look at that verse. He is able to do what? Just a little bit more? Exceedingly, abundantly more, above all that we can ask or think, according to his power that works in us. When we have Christ living in us, he can do exceedingly more. When you read books about people who have set off in God, and they've gone to be missionaries, or they've gone to work with street kids, or they've gone to set up missions in inner cities, and they think they might touch a few people, and God touches them, and touches them, and touches them. You know, when we were in Australia, we went to this place, well, we went down this street called George Street, and basically if you walk down this this big inner city street, all the way down George Street. You eventually come to the Opera House, which is famous. So George Street is a main place to be. And I'm just going to paraphrase a story that you've probably heard before about a preacher who used to preach on George Street. I think it was every Friday or Saturday night, and he used to go out and give somebody a tract and said, "Do you know where you're going when you die?" And he would give them a tract, and he would give them out, and he would give them out. And then a couple of people got together, and they were sharing their testimonies. And one of them said, "How did you come to know the Lord?" Well, he said, "I was walking along George Street, and this guy gave me a tract and said, 'Did you know where you're going when you die?' And that convicted my soul, and I went and found a church, and I became a Christian." And the other person who was talking said, "Hey, guess what? I was on George Street. I wasn't a Christian. Somebody gave me a tract, and I became a Christian through that tract." And then they shared it at some meeting, and then a few more people came up. And I think the meeting was actually in America, like far away from Australia. I said, "Yeah, I came to faith through that same person." And they actually went and searched out this little old man who was too old to go out anymore. And they reckoned there was thousands and thousands of people that had came to Christ through him. And they went and told him, and he broke down and cried because he didn't think that even one person had come to faith through him. Now, I paraphrase that story, but what we're doing, we might think we're not doing much. We go to youth on a Friday night. And we might think outwardly there's not much that goes on, but inwardly we trust that God can do exceedingly abundantly more. Like with the ladies' meeting, Sue set it off. God can do exceedingly abundantly more. All the ministries that we have in the house groups, God can do exceedingly abundantly more according to the power that works in us. Because if God is with us, who can be against us? And if we remain in Christ and remain firm and go through the marathon of faith, he can do exceedingly abundantly more. But as we walk in Christ, it says to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we're to walk worthy of the calling that we have. Meekness, lowliness, gentleness. In the way that we act, we're to keep the unity of the bond of peace. You know, in a lot of the epistles, it talks about being of one mind. Keeping the unity of the peace. Keeping the peace within the church and walking worthy of the calling. And it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. That's one I struggle with. Sometimes I'm like a bull in a china shop. Is there any other bulls in the place? Hey, Billy, you're loving these farming illustrations today, aren't you? So, be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. You know, it's clear from the words that Jesus spoke. If we cannot forgive one another, it says we're not even a Christian. If God has forgiven us so much and we don't forgive our brother and sister in Christ, we're not even a Christian. It's clear from the words of Jesus Christ. Now, I understand that some people struggle to trust and find it hard to forgive, but we must have that attitude that I must forgive that person. It says, be kind to one another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Ephesians also talks about that God has given us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Each one of these, an office from God, to equip the church for the works of ministry. Each one of those is for equipping the saints for the work of ministry. So anybody who's in leadership within the church, whether wider or whether in the local church, is to equip you, the saints, for works of ministry. You are the church. It's my job and others' job to equip you for works of ministry. So anybody that comes down to youth or runs a house group or ladies' meetings or evangelism, you know, that is the work of the church, and it's the job of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers to equip the saints for those works. So it's not just about coming and listening on a Sunday. You are meant to have a ministry of your own. It says, from the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share and causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So the whole body is knit together and every little part does its share. Everybody's supposed to have a ministry within the church, whether that be from making the tea to a word of encouragement to evangelism. And also, all these ministries, that we should be no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Within the church, over my time as a born-again believer in the church, there's been loads of things either on TV or things that have come into the church that have been really exciting. And everybody thinks, yeah, I'm going to go for that. And then you look at the doctrine and think, I don't think that's quite right. And then there'll be another teaching and there'll be excitement about something else. Yeah, let's go for that. And on the outward appearance, it can seem exciting, but we've got to look at the wind of doctrine behind it. There have been lots of things that have been really good, and I believe that we can get excited about what God is doing, but we have to look at the doctrine that is behind each of these teachings. We have to be careful. We have to check with the Word of God, and we have to check. You check with mature Christians that you trust. Is this right? That we should no longer be swayed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. This is what somebody said. There are those who are like children. They are dominated by a desire for novelty and the mercy of the latest fashion in religion. So they'll be off to the next thing or the next thing. And it is good to go to things to be encouraged, but, you know, when we're swayed by every wind of doctrine, then that's not right. Let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. So our work, we are rich in this country, and we should give to those who are in need. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. So within the church, sexual immorality, fornication, which is sex before marriage, uncleanness, covetousness, and even coarse joking. It's good to have a joke. You know, when the lads came from Ireland a couple of weeks ago, they were hilarious. And like, we had a really good time with them. We were laughing and joking, but it was good, clean humor. And we need to be careful that our joking doesn't go into that which are not fitting for the Christian to be telling, but rather giving of thanks. It's blessed to have a thankful heart, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for the things to God the Father. Now, my two youngest, I'll catch them singing around the house. And they're looking shy now. But they'll be singing little melodies in their heart. They don't listen to worldly music. They don't hear it. And they listen to songs in Sunday school and songs at church. And I'll find them. And Noah's got his own little jig that he goes around the house to. He's always jigging around. And he'll be singing a little song to God. And Miriam will be going, and she'll be going in her usual crazy style with hair everywhere. And they both, they sing and make melody in the heart. And I have to say, you know, not building myself up, but we have happy children. They're both smiling at the front here. But they sing and make melody in the heart. And to be like children again, just that innocence singing before God. My happiest times were in the milking parlor, singing to God, cow muck flying everywhere, all over the place. Billy's loving this again in the milking parlor. You know, cow muck everywhere, it stunk. But singing and making melody in my heart before God was when I was closest to God. And giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. Praise God in all circumstances. This was an old poster in a church that I'll never forget. A face of a bulldog saying, praise God in all circumstances. And I remember that. Sad face, happy heart. Praise God in all circumstances. We're coming near a close. The last two chapters. Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now, I know I talk about evangelism a lot, and I have an evangelistic heart, but it is. We need to awake to the fact that people are on the road to a lost eternity, to the wrath of God, and we need to awake to the fact that if we don't tell them, then they may not get to hear that opportunity again. So please, make the most of how many opportunities? Some of them? Every opportunity. You know, sometimes we may in the past have missed some and you think, oh, I really wish I'd said something. But my encouragement is if you get that opportunity, be brave, take a step of faith. And usually you have those nerves to start with. And then when you launch forth, you actually find at the end, like, God actually blesses you through it. People aren't as anti-Christian as you would thought, as you think. I hitchhiked from Southampton back to Penrith with three people, two lorries, one nice posh Audi, and every single one of them wanted to talk about God. Now, I told them I was a pastor, and it was just in that comfortable environment of their own car, they wanted to talk. So take every opportunity because the days are evil. Colossians also says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. We know that Christ is the way of salvation. If they don't hear about Christ, it's a lost eternity. Ephesians also says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The two are opposite to one another. Being drunk with wine, a fallen part of this fallen world, a rotting fruit. Being drunk with wine, looking for your hope in that. It says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit can give us more contentment than any alcohol can. You know, within the laws of the land, it says there's two units and you're drunk. You pass it, you're not fit to drive. So my encouragement always is just do without it. You're safer. Hallelujah. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. We can find more peace and contentment by being filled with the Spirit. Claire's not sneaked in, has she? Wives, submit to your own husbands. This is a difficult passage, but I believe it's the Word of God. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, and also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. And the more difficult bit, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. It's plain, clear teaching. It may go against the grain that was within us. Claire and I shared together maybe a few months back about being a husband and being a wife and the difficulties and the feelings. But this is what it says. Wives, if you don't feel like submitting to your husband, submit to God and submit to your husband. Husbands, if you don't feel like loving your wives, do it anyway. It's a command from God. And we know that God has our best interest at heart. Children, obey your parents. My kids don't usually come on a Sunday night. Glad you came today. Children, obey your parents. You know, the Bible says we're all to honor our parents, whether children or not. But children, obey your parents, for this is right in the Lord. Honor your father and mother. And it also says, Father, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters. Now, Father, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children. Fathers want their kids to succeed. They want them to do well. And sometimes we can take that too far where we provoke them, where we're too harsh or too hard. We need to show a good balance of love and discipline. just to finish off with, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Just to remind you that Paul was chained to a Roman soldier. As he wrote this, he was looking at the sword and the shield and the breastplate. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he goes through each part, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of the gospel of peace, and the sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation. Did I mention that? And each one of those, we're not going to go into all of them, but each one of those, because Paul is saying, whilst at the start of this book he says about every spiritual blessing, we are still in a battle. We're in a battle against the powers and principalities. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. If you have an issue with somebody in the church, it might not be that we wrestle or argue with them, that we pray. And that might solve the situation. In our country, we can pray. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers, against principalities, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we're in a battle, and prayer makes a big difference. Ever since the ladies have been praying together, we've noticed a change within the church. And there's guys' groups as well that pray together, and we've noticed that there's been a change in the atmosphere and a change in the amount of people who come and the unity within the church through the prayer, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And each one of these, we had a children's service once where a local guy came along with all this stuff, and he dressed up with the shoes of the gospel of peace and the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith. Now, within Roman soldiers, has anybody watched Gladiator? One or two, and they send over those fiery arrows, and they used to douse their shields in water so that they'd be able to quench the fiery arrows. And the Roman soldiers used to get together and shield themselves and lock into a unit like that. And the shield was one of the most important bits of armor that the soldier had. And this is something that was written from a Roman soldier. It said, to throw away one's shield is a supreme disgrace. And the man who has thus dishonored himself is debarred from attendance at sacrifice or assembly. Many such survivors from the battlefield have ended their shame by hanging themselves. So the shield was an important part of the armor. If they got rid of it, they were in many ways defenseless. And it's the same with our faith. Paul says, I've run the race, I've fought the good fight, I've laid up for myself a crown of righteousness to keep our faith until the end. He who remains firm till the end shall be saved. And just to finish off with, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul's there, chained to a Roman soldier, in prison, and he's asking for boldness to speak. And if you read between the lines in the other Gospels, that Paul actually did speak to the household of Caesar, and many, many were saved. And Paul's ministry from his prison cell affected the whole of the Roman Empire, and affected many people and opened up the way for people to go and preach the gospel throughout the empire. So Paul being there as one man in a prison cell, in his human weakness, had such an effect. And like I say before, we don't know the effect that we have by the words that we speak and the purpose that God has called us to. We can have an effect on a nation. And I know this church has had prophecies about that we will send many people across to the nations. And you know, there's Sam and there's Portia and there's ones that go out and come back, and God can do a mighty work through a small congregation like this. God could do exceedingly abundantly more. I'd like us to leave us with that. God can do exceedingly abundantly more with you. Say that to yourself. God can do exceedingly abundantly more with me. Impress that in your heart. Take that word of God to heart. It may be many other ministries are set up from just you. God is able. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Ephesians and how you encourage us. I pray that we will be able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine in every possible way. Lord, we pray first of all for the ministry and the ministries within the church. Lord, that you will bless them. Lord, that they will expand in depth. Lord, of teaching and wisdom. Lord, they will expand in numbers. We pray for every physical thing that we need for the church. Lord, a meeting place. Lord, the new building provide for us in every possible way. We ask that you do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ever think, Lord. And we just pray that we will be able to have an effect in this town, in this county, and in this nation, and across the globe. We pray that you raise up men and women of God from this congregation to take your word to the uttermost parts of the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.